Lord, we are needy people. There are many, many needs. There's billions of needs around the whole world because you're God and you know. But you're God, and there is no need too little or too big for you. We come to you. You're the creator. You created us. You know us. You know our lives. You know our bodies. You know our struggles. You know our failures, our successes. You know our personalities. You know everything. And so we don't just resign ourselves to that. We ask you as our Father in heaven, Lord, to help us. Help us in our needs. Many things have been shared. May you answer these things according to your sovereignty for those who need a touch from you physically. Touch them, Lord. Touch them and help them, relieve them, help them. For those, for all of us, Lord, who need a touch from you spiritually, we need you to really help us inside of ourselves, to trust you in spite of circumstance, to lean upon you for every situation, and to wait upon you. Help us, Lord, to strengthen our faith. Thank you for all that's been going on in the lives of the people here. We just pray for the body of Christ worldwide. Also, could you please continue to strengthen your people, Lord, and give them grace and give them just the favor of God and help them to show God's love to people around them. In Jesus' name, amen. Great. Take a seat. We'll follow along. Take out your sermon notes and follow along with me. This is the third in the three-part series on We Believe in Jesus. It's a little bit different today because we're going to look at something about Jesus that perhaps you haven't really considered and how it relates to you personally. So I want to try to help you in that. I began this whole series with We Believe in the Bible, We Believe in God, now We Believe in Jesus. Then I'm going to take a little break. Next week is the 4th of July weekend. So happy birthday, USA. And really, I mean, you're blessed to be in this country. You really should understand that. I'm going to preach on the Christian heritage of America, and I'm going to do a little tweak on it. I'm going to probably do 3 weeks of it, but I'm going to do a little tweak on it as to what should we do now. We have this heritage, so what should we do? Because I want to talk about that with you. So we'll be doing that starting next week. So a lot of people that hear that sermon series, I've been doing it for years now, say, I'd never have heard that before. And so I think it's time that we start giving the information necessary to the people to understand what it is that God has given us, because Satan doesn't want you to know. He doesn't want you to know the heritage God has given you. Because when you know, knowledge is power. When you know truth, truth disarms deception. And deception can keep you in ignorance, and you don't need ignorance. Speaking of that, we see Jesus, the Son of God here. The Bible says that Jesus is the Son of God, and the Bible reveals Jesus for who he is. We live in a culture now that tends to want to define God according to their own understanding. We live in a culture that wants to create God after their image. We think that we have the latitude to, my opinion about God is this, or I think God this, or I think God that, or my God is this, or my God is that. May I say to you humbly, I'm not criticizing, I'm just saying that God is God, and it has nothing to do with what you think of him. God is God and has been God since eternity past. And we need to come to an acceptance of the God that is, not the God that we want him to be, but the God that is and the Jesus that is. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, says Hebrews, and crowned him, Jesus, with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of thy hands. This is in Hebrews. We're going to spend a little time in Hebrews today. But to set this sermon up, I wanted to show you Galatians. And in Galatians, the Apostle Paul, sent by Jesus to preach the gospel to non-Jewish people, he writes to a church that he had reached, a group of Christians way back in the first century, and he's telling them that they were off track already. And there's nothing new about this. The fact of the matter is false teaching can infiltrate any group of people, and you have to be careful about teaching because teaching and belief determines how you live. Those who say that my personal beliefs about God or my beliefs about God and Jesus have nothing to do with my outward life, my public life, that's an oxymoron. JFK said that when he was elected president, and he was asked, what about this? And he goes, well, my religious belief won't affect my political belief. May I say that it actually does? what you believe about God and what you believe about right and wrong will influence the way you behave in every facet of life, not just politically. Now, Paul says to the Galatians, I am astonished. He's the Apostle Paul, and he's astonished at his fellow Christians there because you're quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is no gospel at all. The word gospel means good news. You're turning to something that you think is good news, but it's not. Let me give you the synopsis of that. They were being taught by a group of people that came to them that they had to accept the law of Moses in order to be fully spiritual. And Paul the Apostle, a Jew, writes and says, you can't go back to the law of Moses because the law of Moses doesn't save you. What saves you is the good news of Jesus dying on the cross for you. That's what saves you and nothing else. You can't add anything to what Christ did. To try to add something to what Christ did is to say what Christ did on the cross isn't good enough, so I've got to do more. When you come to a place of freedom and you say, Jesus did it all for me, all that he did on the cross for me paid all of my sins, all of my failures, and I can't make that any better. I can just accept what he's done. That's a freeing thing. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. What does it mean to pervert something? To take something good and make it into something that's twisted. That's perversion. To pervert something that's good. Like drugs. Drugs are good if they're used properly, correct? If they're used properly. But once we pervert the use of drugs, it turns into a monster, right? Some of you in this church can talk about that, right? Drugs can become a monster in your life if you pervert them. Same with anything, sex, materialism, success, fame, fortune. Everything can become kind of weird. Bodybuilding, you know, there's all kinds of strange things that we get stuck in, and it turns into some weird thing. But even if we, says the Apostle Paul, we the apostles, he means, that means Peter or John or James or Andrew or Philip, any of us, if we or an angel from heaven would come down and say something else, another gospel, other than the one that was first preached to you. Well, what's the first gospel you hear? Jesus died for you. He loves you. He gave himself for your sins. If you accept what he did for you, he'll cleanse you. He'll forgive you. He'll make you right with God. That's the gospel. It's, in a nutshell, just good news. And there can't be anything added to that. Its simplicity is stunning. It is just amazing how easy it is to understand. Even a child can know it. A child can accept Christ. We adults want to add to it. And Jesus said, you must be like little children when it comes to accepting the truth of God. Even if we, the apostles, or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. Again, as we have already said, so we say again, if anyone is preaching to you another gospel other than one you accepted, let him be eternally damned, is the word condemned. Paul was so adamant about this that he said, look, this is crucial because when people believe rightly, good things happen. When they are deceived about what's true, then really bad things occur. The same thing occurs concerning our heritage as Americans and what it is God has actually given us and why we should be concerned about what's going on with the country. I'll try to explain that to you starting next week some more. Now, we need to believe in the right Jesus is what I'm trying to drive at here. We need to accept Jesus for what the Bible reveals him to be. And we need to submit ourselves to the truth of Jesus and the teaching of Jesus, even though it may not sync with what we think it ought to be. Because God does not give us the prerogative or the latitude to change that. Okay, because that would violate who he is and what he is. Now, follow along in your sermon outline and fill in your blanks. Jesus is the Lord and the Master of all. We say that quite glibly as Christians. We acknowledge that quite readily. However, I want you to understand that this statement means something. Because he is Lord and Master of all, then it means something to the Christian. I'll show you. You, God, you made him, Jesus, a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that has not been subjected to him. But at this present time, we don't even see everything that has been subjected to him. Remember when Jesus rose from the dead and right before he left earth and went into heaven? What did he tell the disciples? All authority is given unto me, therefore I need you and I want you, those who believe in me, I want you to go. And I want you to go out into the world. I want you to tell the world about me and about my love for the world, and I'll forgive their sins. I died for them. I bled for them. Their sins will be remembered no more. Once they accept that, they'll be saved. I want you to tell the whole world about this good news. Now, that is what has been happening since the time of Jesus, since 2,000 years ago. Europe was evangelized, the old Roman Empire. Out of that came all of the European states, and out of that was birthed America, which we now live in. Those of you from Spaniard backgrounds, you're here because of Christianity, believe it or not. I'll try to explain that to you. Those of you of Native American backgrounds, you may say, well, that had nothing to do with us. That was a white man's religion. No, it's not at all. Jesus was not a white man. He was a Jew. Okay, and he sent the message of salvation through the Jewish people, and it impacts every culture group in the whole world. So the Bible says every tribe, every nation, every language, every people, every family will be before the throne. Why? Because there's only one true God. It has nothing to do with culture. It has nothing to do with historical background. As a matter of fact, the Native Americans migrated this way to North America. You're talking to a history buff, okay? I'm just a history nut. I grew up with a history teacher, and I love history. Anyway, we know for a fact that the oceans were a little bit lower after the flood of Noah. You can't listen to the teachers of today who try to talk about all kinds of billions of years. After the flood of Noah, there was a land bridge from Siberia across to Alaska, and we know for a fact, because we have chronicled this, you can talk to any archaeologist, there is a trail. And it went through the Aleutian Islands, down through Alaska, down into California, and out through the rest of North America. Because that's how the emigration happened. Cody over here and his wife Serena, they have a little girl. And she looks Asian, straight up Asian. I mean, it's just amazing to me. And they now know, I was reading an article about 3 weeks ago, that Native Americans and DNA testing, they have found direct linkage straight to Siberian and Asian heritage. It's amazing. Cool stuff. God did that. After the flood, there was a migration both westward and eastward and northward and southward. God did that, okay? Now, he is Lord and master of all, okay? We don't see everything subject to him. The Bible indicates that Satan is subject to him, demons are subject to him, death is subject to him, hell is subject to him, the angels in heaven are subject to him. Everything is subject to Jesus Christ. Why? So that you and I can live a life. I'll show you. You need to make Jesus the focal point of your life if you're a Christian. I'm not saying this in a New Agey way. I don't even believe in New Age, and I don't really know much about it. But I'll say this. You need to have a focus point. And the focus point is Jesus. Why? When I was a younger man and we were having children in our childbearing age when my wife and I decided to start a family, I watched her give birth 8 times, 2 miscarriages, but 8 times I watched birth happen. And we went to these classes they have you go to nowadays. It's not the old 1950s and 40s where you go wait in a waiting room and smoke cigars. Now you have to go in there and you have to suffer with her. You might hear some funny things coming out of her. Anyway, I heard some really interesting things in birthing rooms. Anyway. They taught us in these classes that you have to have a focal point, a stuffed animal or a picture. And when you're going through the actual pain of giving a birth pain, because they come in waves, and then they get closer and closer together, you look at this focal point and you begin to relax your muscles and your body and breathe. It helps you go through pain. Okay, and that actually was helpful. In a lot of ways, it was very helpful. By the way, guess what Brenda's focal point was? It was my face, oh God. I feel sorry for her. We see Jesus. The Bible says, we see Jesus. Everything has been subjected to him, and now what we see is Jesus. And I know that you and I are thinking, yeah, the Jesus, the Lord, the one up there in heaven. No, we see Jesus. He said of himself, the Son of Man will be lifted up between heaven and earth, and he will draw all men unto himself. We Christians, if you're a born-again believer, you need to look at Jesus. There's a picture over there of Jesus on the water and Peter. And Peter's the only man that I know of in all of history that actually did get to walk on water a few steps with faith. Everybody kind of makes fun of Peter, but at least he tried. But the principle is interesting. He looked at Jesus. He said, if that's really you, let me walk out. He says, come on up. And he starts walking in the water, but then it says this in the story, in the Gospels. He looked at the waves and the wind, and he became fearful, and he began to sink, and he cried out, "Lord, save me!" And then Jesus grabs him, and he says, "Why did you doubt?" We need to fix our eyes on Jesus, okay? We see Jesus. He was made lower than the angels. Why? To suffer death for us. And now he's crowned with glory and honor. Yes, he is at the right hand of the Son of God. Yes, it seems like he's distant from us. He's not at all. There's reason for that. He did this so that by the grace of God, he should taste death for every man. You can relate directly to Jesus no matter what you're going through, man or woman. Whatever you're going through, you can relate to him because he has gone through it all. Now watch. In Hebrews 12, it says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame." Okay, my wife and I memorized this whole chapter when we were younger. You should memorize scripture. It's good for you. Do you know why? Because when you repeat scripture to yourself, it gets you settled. It gets your mind off of the storm and the wind and the waves and the trouble and the stress. Everybody says, "I'm so stressed, I'm so stressed." Well, start meditating on the Lord, stress will go down. Start thinking about the word, it'll help you. He scorned the shame of the cross and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Why? For the joy. Look what it says, for the joy set before him. Jesus taught about this himself. He said, it's like a woman giving birth. The pains come upon her, but when she gives birth, she forgets the pain because of the joy of the new baby. Okay? When you and I are going through this life and this life's sufferings and this life's vicissitudes and this life's agonies and struggles and doubts and failures and successes, everything good and bad about this life, the good, the bad, and the ugly. That guy just died, by the way, the guy that played the ugly one. You know, hey, gringo, don't die. Remember that one? I love that story. Talking to Clint Eastwood. He's a great bad guy. Anyway. He just died. He was 98 years old. Anyway, the suffering issue, okay, watch. Consider him, Jesus. Look what it says. Fix your eyes on him. Consider him. See Jesus. That is, in your mind's eye, in your spirit, in your Christian life, keep Jesus in front of you. Because the moment you take your eyes off of him and who he is, you will begin to look at life or look at other people and look at whether or not they're doing it right. And you're gonna start sinking below the waves. Fix your eyes on Jesus. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. He is the model of how to go through the suffering of life and the agony of rejection and even death. And help you to go through it all. Your sister's going to die. We know this because pancreatic cancer, which took both my sister and my father, is terminal. It's terminal. Okay, and there's nothing they can do about it medically, just give you pain medicine. Okay, they can take out your pancreas and give you insulin, but still it's going to be a death sentence eventually. But when you're trusting in the Lord in the midst of, "I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, thou art with me." How many of you people are afraid to actually die? Most of us obviously have a fear, just like when you first go swimming, you're afraid, you have a little trepidation, or first learn to drive, like on the LA freeway, I had to pull off because I was scared to death, but I get there, 6 lanes. Over here, there's only 1 lane, and everybody's on it going both ways. You wave at everybody here. Over there, if you wave at them, they shoot you. I lost my train of thought. See, I took my mind off Jesus. Make Jesus your focal point, okay? Jesus models the correct life attitude. You have to fix your eyes on him and put your mind on him, because when you're going through stuff, if you gravitate towards Adam and Eve 1.0, you'll do the same thing you've always done before. You'll lose your cool, you'll get irritated, you'll get angry, and you'll give yourself an excuse. Oh, I'm Scotch-Irish, oh, I'm Latin, or I'm Italian, or I'm this or that. You're human, and if you act like Adam and Eve, that's the way you're going to behave. The fruits of the flesh, the fruit of the spirit. It doesn't have anything to do with culture. Nothing at all about culture. Everybody gets angry. Everybody gets irritated. Everybody gets impatient. It's when you give in to those ways and act it out that you begin to have those troubles of life. Learn a new way. Look at the attitude, the life attitude, the model that Jesus gave us, and begin with intentionality, living life with intention, to live the way Jesus would have you live. Because if you do not, you will always find yourself in a merry-go-round doing the same thing, and wondering why. Why don't I ever change? Because you need to surrender and say, okay, I've got to go to the model, the new Adam, Jesus. It says in Romans, he's the new Adam. I have to live out like the way he would have me live. Well, I can't help it. It's just my personality. It's the way I was born. When a policeman pulls you over, you can choose to be a total idiot and talk to him or her with disrespect and find yourself maybe in the back of the car with handcuffs on, right? Or you can say, yes, sir, no, ma'am, yes, ma'am, no, sir, and treat them with respect and hopefully just get a little citation and deal with it that way. But we choose. We choose all the time whether or not, oh, you make me angry. What if you acted angry with a cop? Nobody makes you angry. You get angry because you get angry and because you're living sinfully and you're giving in to the Adam 1.0. You've got to get away from that. Let's look at Christ. Let this mind be in you. Why a mind? In one of the translations it says, let this attitude be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Attitude is everything about life, the way you think. In northern New Mexico, we have an envidia. How do you say that in English? An enojo. We have an anger problem in northern New Mexico. The way we look at life tends towards negativity, real critical, angry, black outlook. And you go around with storm clouds over your head all the time, and nobody better mess with me kind of thing. And you've got to surrender that. We've got to surrender this. We've got to gravitate towards the way Jesus is. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. We just discussed this last week, that Jesus is the I Am of Mount Sinai, that he is God in the flesh, okay? And even though he is and was that while he was here on earth, he didn't consider it something to be grasped, something to say, I'm God in the flesh, bow down before me. He wasn't that way at all, was he? When you read of Jesus, you read of a man who was humble. You read of a man who was kind and gentle and forgiving and turning the other cheek and going the extra mile and patient. That's the way he was. This attitude is something that you can have. You may not do it perfectly. You'll never do it just the way he did it because none of us are him. However, through his spirit, the Bible says, by walking in the spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So the trick for the Christian is to surrender behaving like Adam and instead choose to behave like Christ. That means when somebody steps on your toes, somebody pushes you too much, you're all stressed out that you don't behave the way you used to behave. You instead say, Lord, how would you live this out if you were in my skin? How would you deal with this difficult spouse? Ask my wife. How would you... How would you deal? I'm totally serious when I say that, okay? I am not easy to live with. Ask her, okay? She won't tell you. That's a secret in marriage, by the way, guys. One of the secrets in marriage is don't tell everybody else about your partner's sins, okay? I mean, it's one of the counseling techniques I have. Let's let your spouse confess his or her sins, not you confess their sins, right? That's a real good secret to understanding how to do relationships, by the way. He made himself of no reputation instead. That is, even though he was God in the flesh, he was what the New Agers really are saying, which is a false teaching, which Satan gave back in the Garden of Eden. You're going to be God. I mean, that's a false teaching. We're not going to be God. We can be godly and godlike and Christ-like, but we're not going to be God. There's only one, and there's no vacancy in that position, okay? But he, Jesus, really was God in the flesh. But he didn't walk around with this great, you know, arrogance like I'm God in the flesh, you know. Let me drive around in my Pope mobile and bow down before me and kiss my ring. He didn't do that at all. By the way, the word Pope means father. He didn't go around saying, I'm your father, bow down before me. Instead, he always, by example, said, turn to God, turn to the Father. He's our Father in heaven. He loves you. He rectified and redeemed the false concept, or not redeemed the false concept, he corrected the false teaching that was infected in the Garden of Eden that God has ulterior motives, that God is not right, and that he's insecure and doesn't want you to be God like him. Jesus corrected that by showing it and living it out. Watch. He made himself of no reputation. He took down upon him the form of a servant. He not only became man, he was found in the likeness of men, but he was also humbled like a servant It was for God to become man is to lower himself. Okay, he's a being that is way beyond man or woman. Is he an alien? He's way beyond alien, okay? He is the God of all creation. He is all-powerful. There's nothing like God. There's no being in all creation seen and unseen like God. No angel being, no spirit being, good or evil. God is amazing. And when you and I, when we sang that song, Show Me Your Glory, I almost think that that's a little bit arrogant, because Moses said that, show me your glory, and God says, you can't see my glory. You just cannot. If you look at me the way I really am, it'll just overwhelm you. He told Moses, I'll put you in the cleft of the rock, and my glory will pass by you, and then I'll take my hand off the cleft of the rock, and I'll let you see the backsides of my glory. That's all. Because man can't look into God's glory without being consumed. That's why we need Christ. The Bible says you can see the glory of the Father in the face of Christ. Why? When you look at Christ, what you see is humility, gentleness, a person, a being who chose to humble himself to servanthood, being found in likeness of men, in fashion as a man. He humbled himself. Again, these are intentional choices. Have you intentionally humbled yourself? Or do you get your dire up and get your get rubbed the wrong way and you're stiffened up and you want to be? I mean, humble yourself. The Bible says humble yourself before the awesome hand of God and he will lift you up. He became obedient to death. Obedient to death? Obedient to it? Even death on a cross. That's a strange thing that he would become obedient to death. Why does it say that? Because the Bible reveals about Christ that he was slain before the foundations of the world. Before God made anything, he already knew that mankind and creation would fall away from God and would turn away from God. And in order to deal with that, he had already anticipated it. He knew what to do. He was going to become part of that creation by becoming man and taking upon himself the punishment that came to all of us, death. And he's not just talking about physical death here. Death is, biblically defined, death is separation from God. And we are separated from God. Just read the newspaper. There's death and there's suffering, there's agony, there's war, there's murder, there's pillaging, there's all kinds of agony in this world. This world proves that there is separation from God. But Jesus suffered death for us. Watch. His example is the path to exaltation. I don't think there's anything wrong with wanting to be something or be somebody. I want to be a doctor. I want to be a lawyer. I want to be a politician. I want to be whatever. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. However, the real way to exaltation is first to humble yourself. And we in the world get told every day that it's about you exalting yourself. It's about you being noticed and you being the focal point. But Jesus showed us that the path to exaltation is humility. God highly exalted him and gave him a name above all names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Look what it says. Things in heaven, that means angels. Things on earth, that means humans and animals and trees and birds, and things under the earth, that's anything demonic. Everything will bow to him. That's an amazing statement. We hear this in Christian churches all the time, that Jesus is Lord and he's seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. And we think, oh yeah, well that's nice. But what about me? I'm living this life. It's hard. He didn't get there until this other thing had happened, right? When he humbled himself, when he took on the form of human likeness, when he died on the cross. He was offered glory. He was offered the throne of planet Earth by Lucifer. Falsely, when Lucifer told him in the temptation, I'll give you glory, I'll give you honor without a cross. No cross, no crown of thorns, Jesus. I'll give you a crown right now. Just worship me. And Jesus said, nope, not that way. I'm going to obey what needs to happen. I'm going to die for the creation so that they can be redeemed to God. Then and only then should we bow our knee and should we understand that it's through humility, it's through the example of lowering oneself that exaltation occurs. Now watch. Jesus offers us a new strategy for living. What I mean by new is it's new, it's 2,000 years old new. It's 2,000 years new. It's a different way. As a matter of fact, I told my wife, you know what? I told her this morning after I thought about this sermon more, I thought, Jesus is the new Adam, it says in Romans. And in heaven, no one is going to be the way they are on earth here. None of us will be like the way we are here. We'll be all exactly like him. Humble, gentle, kind, meek, lowly in spirit. No one will be exalted in their own right. God's the one that will do the exalting. We have to have this new strategy because it's eternal. This is forever. This way of living, it will be forever. In this world, living for self is what this world touts. Jesus said the Gentiles lord it over one another, and they call each other benefactor and lord and master. Not so amongst you. Whoever wishes to be great amongst you in my kingdom must be the servant of all, just like me, Jesus said. Now watch. Take my yoke upon you, says Jesus. What's a yoke? A yoke is a device they put on the shoulders of oxen or horses to plow a field. Put my yoke upon you. Go ahead and let me tame you. Let me put a saddle on you. Some of you are like bronking broncos and you won't let anybody ride you. And Jesus is saying, and I'm using this metaphorically, so please get the other stuff out of your mind. Okay, take my yoke upon you. Let me break that stubborn spirit of yours so that you can be useful. A stallion is no good at all if it's running around wild. Some people might say, yeah, they are. They're pretty. They're picturesque. But until you tame them, until you do something with them, you can't ride them. You can't plow a field. You can't do anything with that animal until something has to happen. There has to be, watch The Horse Whisperer. It's a really cool movie about a real individual who understood how to properly yoke an animal. It's not, God isn't going to break your spirit. He isn't going to break you down. He's gentle. Look what he says. Learn of me. I'm meek. I'm lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your soul. He's gentle. And that's what The Horse Whisperer shows. Through gentleness, through meekness, through lowliness, he was able to control even the wildest of horses. Christ did not please himself. Look what, take my yoke upon you. Look at his attitude. He didn't please himself. He didn't live for himself. He lived for others. It's written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee, God, fell on me. He took blame to himself that wasn't his. Most of us, we wouldn't want to do that at all. In our marriages, in our relationships, in our world, we want to give back the kind of treatment we receive. Slap me on the cheek, I'll slap you back. Spit at me, I'll spit back at you. Curse me, I'll curse you worse. That's not the way of Christ. He taught this in the Beatitudes. When you are slapped on the cheek, turn the other one. When you are asked to go a mile, go the extra mile. When you're asked for your cloak, give him everything. Why? The world says that that's not the way to live. Jesus says it is. You are called to this because Christ suffered for you, leaving you what? An example that you should follow his steps, says Peter. An example. What was his example? Suffering. That's why Rick is saying you don't want to hear this one, because in today's churches, it's hardly being taught at all that suffering is the way. As Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with this same mind. We like the part of the scripture that says, take up the sword of the Spirit. Yeah, I can hack everybody to death. Take up the shield of faith and take up the helmet of righteousness and the breastplate, all of that. We like to take all of that because that sounds like war, and we want to fight, right? But the way to fight in this life is the way of Christ. It's arming yourself with the same mind, the mind of willingness to suffer, willingness to get up on a cross, willingness to take the blame that is not even yours, willingness to behave like Jesus in the midst of things that you may not want to do. He that saith, John says later on, he's an older man when he writes this, a man or a woman who says, I abide in Christ, I'm a Christian, I'm born again. He says, okay, you need to walk as he walked. You need to live your life out the way he did. Because we saw the way he lived, John and Peter. We saw him gentle and merciful and kind. They spat on him, they mocked him, they laughed at him. And he did not retaliate, Peter said. He did not return insult for insult. That's the way of Christ. It's a new strategy for living. The world tells us to fight back. The world tells us to stand up for yourself. And Jesus says, humble yourself. Turn the other cheek. Go the extra mile. It disarms things. Some of us don't want to do that because we want to stay in, you know, control, we think. I've been recommending to you a book called, written by Johnny Erickson Tutta. It's called A Place of Healing. She is a quadriplegic, paralyzed from here down. And she has a ministry worldwide. But of late, she's been going through really horrible, terrible suffering. And in the suffering, she asks this question: what's the benefit to my pain? Why is God letting me go through all of this pain? Shannon, you were talking about nerve pain. She talks about nerve pain here. She says something here. Suffering can turn us from a dangerous direction. Looking back on his life, one of the psalmists scribbled this down in his journal. Psalm 119:67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I am obeying your word. You may say, I've heard that before. But think about it. For this man, at this particular place in his life, it was something new, and the thought had stopped him in his tracks. It suddenly dawned on him that the trouble in his life, his suffering, which was upsetting and pressure-packed and painful, had been good for him, ultimately, and had specifically allowed for God to benefit him. See, say what you will, this is profound. He wasn't saying that trouble was good or that suffering was great. Far from it. But looking back on his life, he could now later see that it had produced something good in him. It had turned him, and he needed to be turned. He had been heading in the wrong direction, and then wham, he was flattened by whatever it was that God sent. He frankly acknowledged that before the affliction and the suffering came, was it an injury, illness, financial reversal, a broken love affair? Who knows? He was heading down an unwise, unhealthy path. In the back of his mind and in his heart of hearts, he might have known that it was wrong, and yet he couldn't and wouldn't turn back. The path he had felt so determined to follow might have taken him into a foolish marriage or relationship, a careless business deal, alcoholism, pornography, estrangement from his children, criminal activities, or maybe just into a proud, careless lifestyle that pushed him away from God and God away from him. The affliction came. The bad thing became a good thing. The wound, the disappointment, the setback, the pink slip, the rejection, the heartache, the divorce, the failure, the doctor's report. The intruder in his life, whatever it was, took hold of both of his shoulders and wrenched him and dragged him back on course. And now, many happy miles down the right road of his life, he looked back and said to himself, you know, that was a very hard thing, but thank you, God, for it. You're good, and I'm thankful. If I had kept going down that direction, if I had insisted on going my own way, who knows what it would have happened. So suffering can turn you from a dangerous path. And then there's other points that she makes on this, because she's enduring searing, agonizing nerve pain almost 24/7 now. And she's a quadriplegic. She's broken neck from here down, but yet something's happening to her nerves. She's one of the longest-lived quadriplegics that there is. She should be dead already. But her body is having all of these tremendous convulsions of pain, and she doesn't know why. And she's asking the question and addresses the question of pain and suffering. I'm a Christian. I believe in God. Why is this happening to me? She also addresses the question of people saying, coming up to her, God wants you to be healed. And she goes, but I'm still going through this pain and agony. People used to do that to me when I was 17. She goes, they would come up to me and God wants you to walk. And she would go to healing services and they would always conveniently forget that group of people in the real wheelchair, in the real paraplegic state or the real amputee. And they would only put the camera over here on these people who are kind of, they could walk if they wanted to. So she addresses these issues of suffering, the issue of pain and agony and disappointment and failure. And it's good for you to know this, because life is that, and to preach a teaching that is other than that is false teaching. True teaching is to look at Christ, the example of suffering, the example of willingness to go to death so that others might be blessed. Like Joseph in Genesis, when his brothers are finally saved from the famine, he's already gone through years of slavery and in prison, and he was finally exalted to a place of prominence in Egypt. His brothers come for succor from that famine, and he gives them food, and they figure out who he is, and they're afraid of him, and he says, don't be afraid. God, what you meant for evil by betraying me and selling me into slavery, God meant for good, and he made it result in the salvation of many people. You and I need to understand that when we go through stuff in life, it's because God's using you and your life to touch other people. Some of you have had drug problems, alcohol problems, whatever problems, relational problems. God uses those examples so that others around you can see. can see what life is like with God, that even in the midst of all the struggle of life, you can go through it. Now, Jesus established suffering as a way to perfect earthly ministry. It's the way that ministry is perfected. A lot of Christians run away from churches as soon as there's trouble and problems. May I say to you that it is in the midst of the suffering of the people of God that ministry happens. That's when it happens, when you and I together go through stuff that's hard and difficult and we work it through. That's when great stuff happens. A lot of us abandon the fight right when we're at the one-yard line. You need to just keep on going. It became him from whom are all things and by whom are all things and bringing many sons unto glory. How did he do that? How did he redeem a whole world? God made the captain of their salvation. Who's that? Jesus. He's the captain of our salvation, is he not? He's the one who went to the cross. He's the one who started it all. He established that suffering is the way to perfect earthly ministry. He could have stayed on earth just doing miracles all of the rest of his life. But he had to go and die for us first. Because by dying for us, he guarantees total healing and total restoration of every person who comes to him in faith in eternity. He's the captain of their salvation. He was made perfect through suffering. We don't want to hear that, do we? I don't want to suffer. I don't want to go through difficult times. God, I just want, like Rick was saying, the end product now. I want to be the marathon runner now. I want to be the heart surgeon now. How many of you would go to a doctor who just put out his thing, I'm a doctor heart surgeon, but no credentials? Would you go to him? You want to make sure that guy went to a reputable school, that he actually went through an internship, that he actually worked and has under his belt, you know, successful operations, correct? Or else you'll find yourself at the hands of some kind of a monster and he'll mess your whole life up, right? Jesus went through suffering. He paid the price. If you want to be something, young people over there, you're talking about you guys that are starting your life. If you want to be something, you're going to have to pay the price. You're going to have to go to school. You're going to have to say no to all of the worldly stuff. Serena was saying about praying for the youth. You're going to have to say no to all of the crazy stuff that's out there. Because if you go that way, ask any of us who are a little bit older, because some of us didn't listen. And now we're in church and we're like, man, I wish I would have listened. I wish I would have listened. I should have stayed in school. I should have studied. I should have worked hard. Right? Because nothing good comes until you work at it. Same thing with faith. Oh, it's just automatic, right? It should just come to me. Work at it. You've got to suffer. You've got to take my yoke upon you. You've got to bear the cross. You've got to go through what God wants you to go through. Jesus, the Son, fully identified with our humanity. He didn't leave us here on earth all alone. He became one of us. He that sanctifies and they who are sanctified, that means you and me, Jesus sanctifies us. They're one. He's one with us. He is not ashamed to call us brethren. He calls us his brothers. Jesus said at the upper room, I no longer call you my servants. I call you my brothers. He fully identified with us. He became one of us. And he is our confessor. He shared in their humanity. Why? For this reason, he was made like his brothers in every way, fully human, so that he might become merciful and faithful as a high priest. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He's able to help you when you are tempted. When you're going through something, go to Jesus. Go to Jesus. Lord, I need your help in this thing now. I need your help. I'm really struggling with this. It might be depression. It might be finance. It might be relationship. It might be self-doubt. I don't know what it is, but he knows what it is because he's gone through it all. He's your confessor. I came from a Roman Catholic background, and they talk about having your confessor before you die. Go to him. You could go to me. I'm a pastor, and tell me all of your sins. Let me give you an insight. I can't do anything about them. Can't. I get to say this prayer, say that prayer. Look, go to him. He's the great high priest. Look what it says here. He is our apostle and our high priest. The holy brothers, therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest, whom we confess. Why do we need that? Because when you go to him, he already knows what you're going through. Go to him and ask him for help and ask him to show you how to live through that thing, whatever it is. He will. Let's stand together. Let's read this. We believe in God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We thank you, Lord, for who you are. You're not a myth or a figment of the imagination of some human man-made religion. You are the Lord, and you are and have defeated death. You are seated at the right hand, and you told John the Apostle, I hold the keys of death and Hades in my hand. So, Lord, help us to focus on you, to have the same mind as you. You're in heaven now, and we're here on earth still, and we're struggling, and we're tempted, and we're stressed, and we're beset with all kinds of stuff, pain and agony. But, Lord, at the same time, there are joys. Help us to take that time to appreciate the good things of life, the things that we take for granted, like a place to live, like love, like somebody, some place to work. Help us, Lord, to be thankful in the midst of everything, in the good and in the bad, in the suffering and in the pleasure. Help us to give you thanks and to live life out for you. In Jesus' name, amen.